Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Word of God says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. Now I'm going to pose to you a question. I want you to keep the answer to yourself. I'm not asking for a public response. But at the same time, I do want you to think about the question. What do you think defines an excellent minister? Yes, I'm either brave enough or stupid enough to ask that question, depending upon how you want to think about it. But pastors are evaluated differently by everyone. For example, pastors are often evaluated by their visitation and by their counseling. They're often evaluated by the size of the congregation that comes to listen. And it's often the size and the convenience of the buildings or the facilities that the pastor is managing that defines in some people's eyes how successful he is. Within some circles, pastors are even evaluated on their education, the number of books they may have written, even the time that has been spent on television or on radio. Now, the pastor or the minister has a responsibility to guide the church. A great deal of today's pastoral expectations aren't biblical. Sound criteria that's used to evaluate a pastor is non-existent in a lot of churches today. Now, I'm not saying these things I've mentioned earlier are insignificant. And I'm not saying that they're ineffective. And I'm not saying that they're unnecessary. What I am saying is that to use those as a means of defining an effective minister is not biblical. The things I just spoke of and talked about are things that define a Christian. The entire church is to be involved in visitation. The entire church is to be involved with the building up of the buildings and the congregation. The entire church are involved in those things. The pastor is to be a part of it as a Christian and as a leader. But to say that that defines a Christian, or that it defines a minister and his effectiveness, we'll see tonight from God's Word that it is not biblical. The Puritan pastor and theologian John Owen wrote this: "A minister may fill his pew, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is no more." In other words, what John Owen says, it does not matter about the public political popularity, the perception that folks have from him as a personality. If he is not right before God, and if his prayer life and his spiritual life and his spiritual obligations are not met and are not fulfilled, then he is nothing. And John Owen was a Puritan who lived in the 15th and 16th centuries. He was part of the Reformation. But even then, these things mattered. The true measure of a man of God must be determined from the Word of God. In the case of the New Testament church, we find no greater evaluation than in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. There's no practical way to cover the size of the text in one message. So tonight, I'm going to begin a series of messages titled Being an Excellent Minister of Jesus Christ. And we're going to break these down, these verses from verse 6 through 16 and the 12 or 13 things that are mentioned there. We're going to break them down into several messages. Several messages that will bless all of our hearts if we will take heed of God's Word. Not my words, not the words that I use, and not my opinions, because I'm going to work very hard to leave my opinions and my thoughts out of this and just expose and do expository preaching from God's Word. And if we will let that speak to our hearts, and if we will let our Bible talk to us and tell us what an effective minister should be, it will help all of us, myself included, to be a better preacher and a better pastor of God's Word and to God's people. So tonight, let's look first at being an excellent minister is being the Lord's servant. This attribute is the anchor point for the entire series and for everything in this passage. If you notice with me in verse 6, it says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you instruct the brethren in these things. Being a minister is, first and foremost, being a minister of Jesus Christ. No one can be a pastor to the physical, literal church unless they are first a preacher and a pastor and a minister that is called of Jesus Christ. Anything other than that is someone that is role-playing. It's someone who is in it for a job, for a career, for popularity, for any number of things. But they're in it for the wrong reason if they're not in it because they've been called and because they're doing the Lord's work and they're preaching the Lord's message for the reason of touching people's hearts and touching people's lives. The pastor or the minister exists only because he's called of God. And being called of God puts him in a situation where he is anointed to preach and teach God's Word. He is God's mouthpiece to the church, and he is God's prophet to those that are unsaved. That's something that is very critical in the church tonight. There are postings all over the place about churches looking for pastors, and they all have some very common trends in place. We expect, we want, we desire. When I see those, cold chills go up and down my spine. Because in all reality, what they're looking for is someone that they can put in the pulpit as a crowd draw that will look good in the community and bring in numbers of people so that they can impress the churches up and down the road on either side. Nowhere in God's Word does God talk about the man preaching being a crowd draw, being a charismatic person, being a billboard child, or something of that nature. No, he is supposed to be in the pulpit preaching God's Word because he is called of God and because he is anointed to preach and anointed to teach, and the folks in the church should have that much respect for God to honor the preaching and the teaching of his Word. The Word of God being preached and being taught to those outside of the church who are lost and who are undone comes through the person that is in the pulpit, comes through the minister of Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant. Throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, what we see and what we gather to the lost and to those who need salvation comes from the one preaching. It is preaching that saves people. It is preaching that touches the hearts of those who are lost. It is preaching that comes in and convicts of sin. It is preaching not because of the person, but because of the Word of God. It is not preaching a personal opinion. It is not preaching a personal doctrine. It is not preaching a personal theology. It is preaching the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God as it is to people as they are. And when that is done and Jesus Christ is lifted up, He will honor what He says in His gospel. He will call all men unto Him. But it takes the lifting up of Jesus. And that lifting up of Jesus begins in the pulpit. Now, if the pastor isn't fulfilling his role as the Lord's servant, then it doesn't matter how revered he is among men. Because he is a failure. He can have the largest congregation on the face of the earth. Tens of thousands of people can watch him and can flock to him. He can be on major networks and he can have campuses of his church all across the nation. But if he isn't fulfilling his role as the Lord's servant is given in God's Word, he is a failure. And yet the person that is preaching in the smallest church in the smallest pulpit, in the smallest community around the world, and is preaching the inerrant Word of God, can be the most blessed of anyone that is preaching because they are doing it as God's servant. Well, being an excellent minister is first being the Lord's servant. Next, being an excellent minister is being a guard against error. When we look at verse 6, we see to instruct the brethren. Well, the minister is told to instruct. There's the Greek in this is very helpful. It means to lay before. But not in a commanding way. In a humble, gentle persuasion. Shock and awe doesn't work all the time. Actually, if shock and awe is used too often, people become desensitized to it. People today have become desensitized to scare tactics in the church. The whole idea of trying to scare people into an altar has desensitized people and has pushed them away from God because people for so long in the church have tried to drag, force, influence and intimidate folks into the altar, and all it has done is accomplished a false salvation in the hearts of many people. They've been desensitized to the preaching of God's Word because they've been so humiliated, they've been so insulted, they've been so pushed around and so arm-twisted into doing things that they have came to the point and they have said, "What's the use? According to everywhere I go, I am not worthy for anything." Hey, none of us is worthy for anything in God's kingdom. None of us. We can't do anything worthy. And if we ever have it in our head that we can do anything that makes us worthy of salvation, if we get to that point, we have committed error. We have committed error against the doctrine of God. And that is what the preacher is called to preach against. The pastor is called to lead against. Is to get people to avoid committing doctrinal and theological error. Paul warned against error. Paul told the church that it would come. Not that it may come. Not that it's possible for it to come. But Paul said it would come. And he also said to the man of God that he should preach about it coming. Paul didn't stop there. He continued by teaching, though, that the building of faith through God's Word is the necessary foundation to avoid error. We want to avoid it. We don't avoid it by turning over a new leaf. We don't avoid it by just pretending things never happen. We don't avoid it by pushing things to the side and brushing them under the rug, so to speak. We don't avoid it by hiding things and trying to pretend about things. We avoid error by committing ourselves to being more faithful Christians and by committing ourselves to being humble and obedient and repentant before God so that He can use us as the person we're supposed to be in Him, as Him. And it should start with the preacher. And if the preacher's not preaching that and the pastor is not presenting that to his congregation, he's not being an excellent minister according to God's Word. We just got through talking about apostasy. And we covered in apostasy the demonic doctrine that comes along with it. Well, in Ephesians 4:14, we read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Paul said in Ephesians that we need to be grounded, and we need to be grounded doctrinally, and we need to be grounded correctly. And if we are, then our lives are going to be lived in a way that we are sensitive to error. We're never going to be free from error. Unfortunately, tonight, there's a growing number of people in the church that feel like they are free from error. It's not me. I don't make these mistakes. It's not me. I don't do these things. It's not me. I don't have these problems. Those potential problems for error come into all of our lives, including the man in the pulpit. They come into his life as well. But if we have a foundation of faith that is growing, and that is growing and is founded through God's Word, we realize this through the humility that is established in our heart, and we are repentant before God, and we are growing. Well, if we get so wrapped up in error and it becomes such a hindrance in our life, we fail to think biblically. Failing to think biblically causes churches to become weak and causes churches to become confused. For example, the charismatic influence that's moving across the nation today. The charismatic influence is the fastest growing influence there is in churches across the nation. People are flocking to it. Not because it's so doctrinally sound, but because it makes people feel good. It makes folks feel good to go into these charismatic churches. The up-tempo music, the drums are a-beating, the guitars are a-wailing, the music is a-carrying people's emotions, and they're getting so wrapped up in this. And then the high-charged charismatic atmosphere with the so-called preaching and speaking in tongues and all of these things, it gets people right up, it gets people fired up, it gets people to feeling good until they get out the door. And that high wears off. But then they come back the next service because they want another fix. It's like a drug. They gotta have another fix. They keep coming back. And they keep coming back. And they keep coming back. If we're grounded in God's Word, and if the minister is being an excellent minister according to God's Word, and he is feeding the people the Word of God as it's given and as it's laid out, and as it comes into their hearts and into their lives, they're going to develop a hunger and a desire to want more of the Word of God. It's not going to have to come down to trickery and influence and psychology and mysticism and all of these other things that get thrown in there. It's going to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God that develops a hunger in someone's heart where they want more. They want more. But that's only going to happen if God's man continues to preach against error, and that error gets repented of, and then God is allowed to work in the hearts and lives of people. when the preacher quits preaching about error, then error takes over. And when error takes over, it creates confusion and it creates chaos in the church. Well, those are two. The third one tonight, being an excellent minister is being a student of Scripture. So a couple of more questions to consider. How can the man of God have any idea what to feed the church if he isn't a student of Scripture on a daily basis? I try to read a lot. One thing that I read recently was a posting from a pastor. And he's not from around here. He's on the other side of the country. But he put a posting up about asking other pastors how they get their message material. He said he gets his devotionally. I think pastors should have devotional Bible reading. I think it's necessary in a pastor's life to have devotional Bible reading. And I think that it's very possible for God to deliver messages through devotional Bible reading. But when a pastor says that he does not sit down and open the Word of God and read it with an intention of studying God's Word to get a message from God's Word to feed His people, he is not being a student of Scripture. This is a quality that has to be desired by the pastor. This is not something that's done academically. This is not something that's just a habit that gets developed. There has to be a desire inside of that pastor's heart where he is hungry to know God's Word. He is hungry to read about God's Word. He is hungry to learn and to know and to hear. And he has a desire to take that knowledge, to take that wisdom, to take that understanding and to proclaim it to the church for their development. It's all about desire. Desire is that key for anyone. Desire should be in the pastor's heart to study God's Word and to become a student of it on a daily basis and to learn from it. And that desire then should be to proclaim that Word into the hearts of those sitting in the pews. And those people should have a desire to take that Word and apply it in their hearts. And through knowing more about God, through learning more about God, gets them closer to God. And as they get closer to God, their lives are changed and they become more effective Christians in the church. The understanding is for an excellent minister to have strong study habits. A study that goes beyond sermon preparation. A study that involves sermon preparation. A study that develops the man before the message ever begins. If the man of God is not embedded in Scripture himself, and his heart and his life is not being grown and is not being developed, then where is his message coming from? What feels good? What he thinks is going to fit? What the people actually want to hear? Where does the message come from? If he isn't absorbed in God's Word and if he is not seeking his own end and seeking his development first, how does he stand an opportunity to develop others? Where does that opportunity come from? If the man of God's being fed, then he will have the conviction to feed the church. And this will open a door for the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that God has the ability to become the center of life in the church. And that, folks, is where we're at. The excellent minister takes the Word of God, applies it in his life, and takes that Word then and preaches it, and it touches the lives of all of those around, and they in turn apply it to their life, and Jesus becomes the center. The center of the whole message. When we look at verse 6, some good old-fashioned middle school grammar. The word instruct is a verb. Brethren is a noun. Jesus Christ is the subject of that passage. You is a pronoun. Carefully is an adjective. Those break that verse down into the message that I've just preached. It all centers around the subject, and that subject is Jesus Christ. The action of you, of the pronoun, is carried out carefully to instruct the brethren. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to see in this particular part, in this particular verse. 1 Peter has something to add to it. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Do we desire the word of God as if it were pure milk that can nourish us spiritually? So I come back to the front. How do you define an effective ministry? It's not just a good quality to be an excellent minister of Jesus Christ as part of the calling. There are characteristics of being a Christian. Every born-again child of God has these characteristics, and they apply to each one equally, regardless of the gifting and the calling. Likewise, there are characteristics that come to being an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. And every truly called man of God has these characteristics. Every Christian should humble themselves to the Lord's guidance. Every Christian should humble themselves to the Word of God and how it applies to their heart and their life. And likewise, every pastor should humble themselves to the Lord's guidance, seeking and desiring to become the servant leader of the body of Christ. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect pastors. But there are humble Christians. And there are humble pastors. And those humble Christians and those humble pastors are obedient and they are desirous and they seek to be the excellent minister. The pastors who have that humility seek to be an excellent minister.